All right, it's still morning, so good morning. Welcome back to our second session. Let me ask you to turn to Romans and chapter 3. Romans and chapter 3, and in our second session, we are focusing our thoughts from verse 21 to verse 26. Romans chapter 3, from verse 21 to verse 26. And I will read, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. The Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Let us stand to the Lord in prayer. Our great God and our Father, we are grateful unto you once again for yet another opportunity that you have given unto us, that Lord, as we are gathered and as we continue to worship you and to commune with one another, we have another opportunity for us to be able to study your word together. Thank you. In the last session, you were able to show us, Almighty God, the condition that we are, O Lord, before we become saved. And now, as we turn to look at the good news that you provide for us in your word, that mighty God, your grace will abound upon us, that Lord, as we take time to draw out principles of life from your word, that you will also help us, Almighty God, to put these principles into practical application, to apply them to our everyday lives, that, Lord, we may continue to be a people that live and reflect the very image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Guide us now through the power of your Holy Spirit and speak unto each one of us in a special way. And we pray that for any of us, O Lord, that may not know your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their personal Lord and Savior, that even through this presentation of your good news now, that, Lord, indeed it may please you to draw them even unto your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May you be glorified even through our study now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Dagger Ducks is taken into the ER, and as he is admitted in the ER, the doctor comes back into the waiting room to address his parents, his family, and he comes with bad news of how the situation of Dagger Ducks is dire. But at the end of it, at the end of that bad news, there's a word that changes everything, but. So the doctor says, but, and he says, despite his condition and how dire it is, we have good news. We have good news. And then he shares that good news that they can do to help Dagger Ducks. And if you've paid attention from where we are coming from, that is exactly what the Apostle Paul has basically done. That in his presentation of the gospel, as he presents the good news, as he endeavors to do that, and as he builds the case for the good news, for that gospel, he begins by first of all sharing the good news. And that's what we did in the morning. And we were able to see that in that bad news, as the Apostle Paul was sharing the bad news about man, the bad news about sin, we have established three things. Number one, that everyone on earth is a sinner. Everyone on earth is a sinner. Number two, that everyone on earth is incapable of saving themselves. And also number three, that it was not the purpose of the law to actually save us. Now, as we make progress, we now tend to our study, we tend to the sermon, to the study where we seek now to look at the good news that the Apostle Paul then presents after he has given us the bad news. According to Paul, and as we will see in a moment, this good news of salvation is actually based not on what man has accomplished, but simply based on what God has done and accomplished. And therefore, because God is the one who has accomplished this salvation, is the one who has obtained it, therefore he makes it available to man as a gift. He makes it available to man as a gift. The theme of the passage that we are studying together, that we have read together, clearly you can actually see the theme. It is the theme of righteousness. It is the theme of this righteousness that God has obtained, and having obtained, has made available to mankind. And thus, as the Apostle Paul would show us, that good news about this righteousness of God is what is actually revealed in the scriptures. But we must pause before we dive into the details of the text. We must pause and answer the question. We need to understand, when the Apostle Paul talks about righteousness, what does he mean? What does he mean when he talks about righteousness? And it is good that we are actually answering this question after we have looked at man's sin and man's failure before God to be able to live a life that is pleasing unto God. Well, the word righteous actually means to conform to the standards and requirements of God. That's what righteousness is. It is to live and to stand right before God. It is the state that one acquires when they have been able to obey the law sinlessly and perfectly. That when you live that life that agrees, that life that is in accord with what God requires and with the standards that he has set, when you live in accord to that life, that is what righteousness actually is. And from the backdrop of our study of sin, we actually see that righteousness is the condition of being saved. That condition where your sin, your failure is taken away. Your sin is taken away. Your shortcoming is taken away. And therefore you stand right before God. That is what righteousness is. And Paul is clear in our text that this righteousness that he is talking about, it is actually a righteousness, not a righteousness of man, but it is a righteousness of God. Because he says, but now the righteousness of God. Not the righteousness of man. No, it is the righteousness of God. So, observe with me, therefore, three things that Paul mentions about this righteousness of God. Three things that he mentions. Number one, the righteousness of God has been made known. The righteousness of God has been made known. And you can actually see the way he begins verse 21. I mean, from where we are coming from, Paul has already demonstrated the sinfulness of man. And he has demonstrated the failure of human righteousness, the failure of man's efforts to be able to live a life that is pleasing unto God, a life that is accepted by God, a life that is in accord with the standards of God. But that word but, it changes everything. In other words, Paul here shows us that despite what the situation has been for man, despite what the condition has been for man, there is good news. There is good news. And so he says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Here the Apostle Paul shows us that even though the problem of sin is universal, and even though in that condition of sin there is absolutely nothing that a man can do to save themselves from sin, yet the good news is that that righteousness that man has been seeking, that righteousness that man has been running after, that righteousness that man has been trying with his own efforts to do everything to please God, that righteousness has been revealed. It has been revealed, he says, where Paul says it has been manifested. It has been revealed. In other words, it has been made known. It has been uncovered. It has been brought to light, that righteousness of God. Well, earlier in Romans and chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, the passage that we read when we were doing our introduction in the first session, the Apostle Paul has already explained in summary, just in summary, what this gospel is. And listen again, if we remind ourselves, Paul says, if you begin reading from verse 15, he says, for I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Why is he eager? Why is he keen? Why is he so zealous and enthusiastic to preach this gospel even to those who are in Rome? Two reasons that he gives us. He says in verse 16, number one, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So I am eager, he says, I am eager that I may have this opportunity as well to share the gospel to you who are in Rome. Why? Well, it is because I rejoice in the gospel. I rejoice in the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation, of everyone who believes. For the salvation of that man in that condition that is affected by sin, killed by sin, crippled by sin to the point that he is unable to save himself. The gospel is the power of God to save that man, and especially if he believes. And then in verse 17, he says, for in it, not only is he not ashamed because of what the gospel is, but notice verse 17, he also says, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so that's the good news. That's the good news that the Apostle Paul now brings to bear. Having shared the bad news, he now quickly turns to the good news. That look, the righteousness of God has been made manifest. The righteousness of God has been revealed. Observe with me that as Paul talks about this righteousness of God that has been revealed, there are two special things that needs to be known concerning this righteousness of God. Two special things. Number one, this righteousness of God is separate from the law. It is separate from the law. In other words, that this righteousness that has been made manifest, it is not a righteousness that is obtained after a man has obeyed the law. It is not a righteousness that is in accord with the efforts of man. It is apart from the law. It is separate from the law. In other words, put obeying the law aside. This righteousness that is revealed, that God has made manifest, in a sense, it has nothing to do with the law. Nothing to do with human efforts. Nothing to do with human merit and good. It is a righteousness that is apart from the law. Listen to what he says in the second part of verse 21. He says this, but now the righteousness of God has been made manifest, listen, apart from the law. Apart from the law. And you remember, we actually saw this in verse 20. The Apostle Paul actually shows us that by the works of the law, no human being will actually be justified in the sight of God. In other words, that based on the law, based on following the law and being obedient to the law, observing the law, there is actually no one who will be declared righteous before the sight of God. And so this righteousness of God that has been revealed, number one, we see it is separate from the law. But number two, even though it is separate from the law, even though it is apart from the law, yet it is testified by the Holy Scriptures, by the Old Testament Scriptures. In other words, that this is a righteousness that is actually biblical, to use today's word. It is scriptural. You can actually find it in the Old Testament. He says, in the third part of verse 21, he says, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, yes, it is apart from the law, it is apart from the law, and yet the law and the prophets bear witness to it. What the Apostle Paul refers to as the law and the prophets is what you and me today would call the Old Testament. You remember that the books of Moses are called the books of the law, and then the writings of the prophets, they are known as the prophets. And so Paul here, he shows us that this righteousness of God that has been revealed, it has actually been testified. The law and the prophets have actually testified about it. There is witness, there is evidence in the Old Testament scriptures that actually show us, that speak to us concerning this righteousness. And I hope you can see at the point where we are that contrary to what many of us think, that the gospel, the good news, is only found in the New Testament, contrary to our thoughts, the Bible in its entirety is about the good news of God. The Bible in its entirety is about the gospel. And the Apostle Paul shows us here that this good news concerning the righteousness of God, this gospel concerning the righteousness of God, you can actually find evidence of it in the Old Testament. Well, let me show you a few examples. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, this is what he says. This is what he says concerning the testimony of the Old Testament for the gospel in John 5 and verse 39. John 5 and verse 39, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is rebuking these Pharisees and scribes who were apparently, they had not believed in him. This is the rebuke that he gives them. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me." It is the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures that you search in search of eternal life. Yet you do not see the fact that the Old Testament actually speaks about me. In other words, that you can find the good news about Christ, the good news about what the Lord Jesus Christ was able to do, would be able to do for mankind, even in the Old Testament. And again, after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's on his way, meets two men, two of his disciples, not apostles, but two of his disciples, who were coming from Jerusalem and on their way to the next town called Emmaus. And they are chatting about the events that had just happened in Jerusalem and how disappointing it had turned out that they thought Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah. But the guy got himself crucified and he died and he was buried. And this is the third day and we have not heard anything about him. And so Jesus Christ joined them and overhears the conversation. And then he corrects their misunderstanding. He corrects their misunderstanding. This is what he says in Luke 24. It's quite a long passage from verse 13 to 27. But let me pick it up. Let me pick it up from verse 17. So Jesus Christ joined them and he says to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looked sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And he said to them, this is Jesus Christ now responding, and Jesus Christ says to them, "O foolish ones, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Listen to that. "All that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And then listen to verse 27. "And beginning with Moses." Beginning with Moses. For you and me, beginning with Genesis. Beginning with Moses. "And all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." The gospel, yes, is found in the Old Testament. And as Paul would show us concerning this gospel, he shows us that yes, it is separate from the law, it is apart from the law, and yet the Old Testament scriptures, the law and the prophets actually testify concerning this gospel. And so Paul, as he talks to us about this righteousness of God, number one, we have seen the Apostle Paul shows us that the righteousness of God has been made known. The righteousness of God has been made manifest. The righteousness of God has been manifested. It has been brought to bear. It has been brought to light. But secondly, notice with me, the righteousness of God is for those who believe in Jesus Christ.
that yes, actually in the Gospels, this righteousness of God has been revealed. But we must clarify that this righteousness of God is not for every Jim and Jack. This righteousness of God is not for everyone. This righteousness of God, according to Paul, it is for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Listen, in verse 22, as he continues talking about this righteousness, yes, he has shown us in verse 21 that, but now this righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets testify, give witness to it. In verse 22, he then shows us that the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And remember, he is coming from that background where his own people, the Jews, have been boasting, remember, that they are the righteous ones, and because they have the law. And of course, he has demonstrated that they too are liable. They are answerable. They are also guilty, because the same things that they teach against, they also do. And so here the Apostle Paul shows us that this righteousness that God has revealed in the gospel, it is a righteousness that is received through faith in Jesus Christ. For all who believe. It is not for everyone. It is not for every Jim and Jack. It is for a specific people. It is for a particular people. And what people are those? In the mind of the Apostle Paul, it is those who believe. Notice here, according to Paul, that there are two conditions. Two conditions under which this righteousness of God, this righteousness that God has revealed and made available to man, there are two conditions under which it can be received. Two conditions. Condition number one, it is received through faith. It is received through faith. In the first part of verse 21, Paul says, the righteousness of God through faith for all who believe. In other words, Paul is saying here that if you are to receive this righteousness of God, if you are to receive it, you have to believe in God through Jesus Christ. You have to have faith in God through Jesus Christ. That's condition number one. You have to believe. You have to trust God. You have to exercise that confidence, that acknowledgement, that yes, I am a sinner, and a sinner unable to save myself. And if I am to live right before you, and if I am to be accepted by you, I have to depend only on the gift, on your grace, to give me what I do not deserve, and that is grace, and to withhold what I deserve, mercy. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 2 and verse 8 to 9. The Apostle Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. If you are given a gift, how much does it cost you?
If you are given a gift, how much does it cost you? How much does it cost you? Anyone? If you are given a gift, someone gives you a gift, how much does it cost you?
Nothing.
And that is what Paul shows us here, that condition number one, if you are to receive this righteousness of God, this condition of you standing right before God, this condition of God declaring you innocent, and therefore because you are declared innocent, you then stand reconciled with God. You then stand as a friend with God. That state can only be received if you believe in God, if you have faith in God. But condition number two is that this righteousness of God is received in connection with Christ Jesus. It is received in connection with Christ Jesus. In other words, that if you are going to stand right before God, declared innocent, reconciled to God, saved and accepted by God, you have to do it in Christ Jesus. You have to do it in relation with Christ. In relation to everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has been able to do for mankind. Set Jesus aside, put Jesus aside, forget about salvation. Set Jesus apart, forget about you being accepted by God. And it doesn't matter who you follow. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how good you think you are and how brilliant you think your master was, it doesn't matter. As long as you have put Jesus Christ on the side, forget about you being accepted by God. Because the Apostle Paul here shows us that this righteousness that God has revealed, this righteousness, as we will see, that God obtained himself and made available to man, if you are to receive it, not only do you first of all believe, but you believe in Jesus Christ. You believe within the context of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this righteousness has got everything to do with Christ. And ignore Christ, forget about righteousness. See, there are many people out there who tell you that there are many ways to go to God. They will tell you it's like climbing the mountain in order to reach the apex of that mountain. You can take different sides, not so. You can take different, the alternative routes, depending on the side of the mountain that you're climbing. Wrong. The only way to God is through Christ. And him alone. Is salvation exclusive to Christianity? Yes. Because Jesus Christ says in John 15, Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says, no one goes to the Father except through moi. Standing before the Sanhedrin, the highest ruling council in Israel, and commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ again, Peter and John respond. And this is what they say. And this is what they say in Acts 4 and verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
There is no name. Forget about all those prophets that are being revered out there. Jesus, the Apostle Paul, I mean the Apostle Peter says, yes, salvation is found in no one else. I remember when Zambia, when there was that constitution reform commission, one lady stands up and he says, when she was opposing the clause of Zambia being retained a Christian nation in the constitution, she says, but why can't we go back to our own religion? Why can't we go back to our own good Zambian traditional religion? Well, the answer is simple. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no name given to men under heaven by which we must be saved. If you are to come to Christ, or if you are to come to God, and if you are to stand accepted by God, if you are to stand right before God, reconciled to God, a friend of God, you have to do it through faith in Christ Jesus. And that is what the Apostle Paul shows us here. But why? Why is this righteousness of God for those who believe in Jesus Christ? Why is it not for those who attempt with their own efforts? Why is it not for them as well? That in their own efforts, in their own power, they also try, we leave it to them also, or we leave it to them, they try in order that they may receive this righteousness of God at the end of it. Why is the righteousness of God for those who believe in Jesus? Why should it be based on faith? Why should it be based in simply just believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why not leave it to our efforts, to our own merit? We try our best. Well, Paul gives us two reasons. Two reasons why this righteousness of God is for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Two reasons. Reason number one, everyone has sinned. And that is the bad news that we started with, not so. This righteousness of God, it is for those who believe and not those who, by their own efforts, observe the law. And why? It is because everyone is a sinner. Everyone has sinned. And this is what he says in the second part of verse 22 up to verse 23. The Apostle Paul says, for there is no distinction. There is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So why should this righteousness be received only on the basis of faith and received in relation to who Jesus Christ is? Well, the answer is simple. The Apostle Paul says, for everyone is a sinner. He says there is no distinction. Whether you are a Jew or you are a Gentile, it doesn't matter. For all have sinned. How many is all? How many? How many is all? Come on, guys. How many is all? Everyone. Does that include me? Oh, wait, but I thought I'm a pastor. Does that include me?
Yes.
Yes, it does. And so, it includes you. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. From where we are coming from, in chapter 3 and verse 10, we have already seen, Paul has demonstrated, it is written, there is none that is righteous, not even one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And therefore, if we are to stand right before God, if we are to stand justified before God, if we are to stand reconciled before God and accepted by God, stand as friends of God, it has to be by faith.
It has to be because there is something that God has done and therefore given us his accomplishments as a gift. As a gift, so that we may receive it simply on the basis of faith. But reason number two is that in the way that God has designed salvation, everyone is justified and declared innocent in the sight of God based on his grace. That's the way God has designed salvation. That is the way God has desired that we be saved. Not by our own efforts, because God knows that by our own efforts, no one will be saved. Not even one. And so he designed salvation to be based on his grace, to be based on his help, to be based on his intervention, his initiative, something that God himself does for us. Well, listen to verse 24, the first part of verse 24, Paul adds, he says, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Then listen, he says, and are justified by his grace as a gift. That we are declared innocent before God. We receive this righteousness of God based on God's grace as a gift. Once again, as we noticed in Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9, again the Apostle Paul reiterates, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, so that many of you then can boast. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So, concerning this righteousness of God, number one, we have seen, as the Apostle Paul unfolds and as he explains to us concerning this righteousness of God, number one, Paul has shown us that this righteousness of God has been made known. It has been made manifest. Number two, it is the righteousness of God. This righteousness of God is for those who believe in Christ Jesus. Then lastly, number three, notice with me, the righteousness of God was obtained by Jesus Christ. This righteousness was obtained by Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says in verse 24b up to verse 25a. He says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. The picture that the Apostle Paul is giving us here is this, that Jesus Christ, when he came on earth, he came to live a life, a perfect life. To live a perfect life from the time that he was born up to the time that he died, Jesus Christ walked a life of obedience. Perfectly obeyed the law of God. So, through that, Jesus Christ ends a life for you and me. Because he was able to live perfectly. And then when he died in your stead and my stead. Because remember, in the justice of God, the soul that sins must do what? Must die. And in our sin, you and me became objects of God's wrath. So Jesus Christ is the one
who dies in our stead, instead of you and me paying the penalty of our sin by our death, by our own blood, Jesus Christ is the one who dies in our stead and pays the price in our stead, so that then the wrath of God falls on Jesus Christ and not on you. And that's the idea of propitiation. That Jesus Christ is the one who turned aside the wrath of God from you and me on himself. Jesus Christ was presented, given as a sacrifice for the atonement of your sins and my sins. So not only does he earn a righteous life for you and me, but he also redeems us. He also redeems us. He pays the price on your behalf and my behalf, so that you and me then can remain reconciled, can remain justified. And guess what? When Jesus Christ had obtained that righteousness by his life and that redemption by his death, that righteousness is then imputed. It is then imputed, it is then credited to your account. In other words, there is this exchange that takes on. There is this transaction that takes on. Jesus Christ takes on our sin and we take on his righteousness. And it is on that basis that you and me are declared innocent. Because when your file and my file is presented before the judge, what he actually looks like, it is not your deeds, it is not your pitiful accomplishments, it is actually the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there has been that exchange, there has been that transaction. Accountants call it, they call it imputing or crediting. It's like those of you who have Airtel money or mobile money that you have, you just hear your phone ring and then there's a message that comes. Your account has been credited with so much. That is what happened. The righteousness that Jesus Christ obtained, it was credited to our account so that you and me can be righteous. You and me can be just. You and me, therefore, can be reconciled to God. And so that's the point that the Apostle Paul shows us here, that this righteousness of God was actually obtained by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his life and by his death. And when he ended, that was then credited to your account and to my account. So your salvation, when we talk about your salvation and my salvation, we must actually see that it came at a price. Even though we receive it freely, even though it is a gift given to us as a gift, but yet we must see and appreciate that it came at a price. It costed God something. It costed his son. It costed Jesus Christ something. It costed his life and his blood for you and me to be able to stand right before God. Listen to what Paul says as he is advising the elders of the church at Ephesus, and as he talks about the church in connection with what the Lord Jesus Christ was able to do. This is what Paul says in Acts 20 and verse 28. He says to these Ephesian elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Care for this church of God that he himself, God, obtained with his own blood. And that, friends, is the righteousness that God obtained through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then makes it available to mankind. Then that all of us then that would receive
this righteousness would simply put our faith in him through the Lord Jesus Christ in order that we may receive it. Is that not good news? Is that not good news that God looked at our failure, looked at our inability, looked at our struggle, and intervened, and instead provided salvation as a gift and not as merit and not as something that you buy and not as something that you work for? That, friends, is the good news of salvation. In conclusion, what good news indeed this is about our salvation, that God through his Son, Jesus Christ, has obtained this righteousness. This righteousness that we so sought after, God has obtained it through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And having obtained it, God has then presented it to us, given it to us as a gift. That look, if you are to come in reconciliation with me, if you are to come in this relationship with me, if you are to live a life that pleases me, a life that I will accept, here it is. I give it to you as a gift. I give it to you as a gift. And all that you have to do is simply believe. All that you have to do is simply believe. Have faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ was able to do. And you will receive this gift of righteousness, this gift of salvation, this gift of eternal life. Listen to how Paul, let me end with these words. This is how Paul expresses it in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. This is what Paul says. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want you to see the contrast in here. I hope you can see it. I want you to see the contrast in here. The wages of sin is death. In other words, Paul pictures sin as work. He pictures sin as toil, as work. And at the end of it, once you have worked, you have done the work of sin, you get your wage. You get your pay. You get your salary. And what is it? Death. But listen, the contrast. But the free gift of God is eternal life. You see that contrast? For death, you have to work for it. You have to work for death. For the wages of sin is death. But when it comes to eternal life through Christ Jesus, it is a free gift. It is a free gift. So I leave it to you to answer the question. If death, for you to have it, you have to work for it, and eternal life, you receive it as a free gift, which one is easier to have? And the answer is simple. Because as Paul says, in the gospel, the righteousness of God has been revealed, obtained by Christ, and given to man simply as a gift, and to be received through faith in Christ Jesus. And I pray that that would be your response this morning, your response even throughout this conference, to simply come to Jesus in faith, that you may receive this gift of righteousness.